what the women, how women can play a role in the work of da'wah, insha'Allah ta'ala. And then we will start going into planning, and we'll start getting into the how to plan da'wah, and then we get into the nitty-gritties, insha'Allah ta'ala. The last sifat that I decided to put down in this is the sifat of being, and the funny thing is that Sheikh Mursi talked about it on Friday when he talked about the quality of being gharib, of being strange. If you want to be involved in da'wah work, get ready to be strange. Because not only are you as a strange as a Muslim, but then there's levels to that strangeness we'll talk about. If you want to go and be involved in the da'wah, you're going to enter into the highest level of the ghuraba, as they say, inshallah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, you know this very famous hadith in Sahih al-Muslim, where he said that Islam began as something that was gharib, something that was strange, and it would return back to being gharib, it would return back to something that is strange. So he said, blessed are the ghuraba, blessed are those who are strangers. Amr ibn al-Awf radiallahu anhu, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the religion of Islam will shrink back to the Hijaz like a shrink snakes back into its hole. It will cling to the Hijaz like a mountain goat clings to the mountaintop. The religion began strange, and it will become strange again just like it was at the beginning. So blessed are the strangers who will restore what the people have corrupted of my sunnah, of my sunnah. And this is something that is important, because he said what the people have corrupted, not of the Quran, not of the religion, my sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ also said that there would come a time where his sunnah would be corrupted. He said, but those, when that time comes, he said, those who uphold my sunnah when the people have abandoned it, they will be given the death of a shaheed. They will be given the death of a shaheed. When people have abandoned the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, a person who goes around trying to re-implement it, they will die the death of a shaheed. Allah will give them the death of the shuhada, insha'Allah ta'ala. That was from the collection of Imam at-Tirmidhi. Abdullah ibn Amr, and this is narrated by the Muslim of Imam Ahmad and Ibn al-Mubarak in his Kitab al-Zuhud. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one day with his companions, he said, blessed are the strangers. He was then asked, who are the strangers, O Messenger of Allah? He replied, they are the righteous people amongst many evil people who disobeyed them more than they obeyed them. Abdullah ibn Umar, and this is in Bukhari, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a hold of my shoulders and he said, be in this world as if you were a traveler. Ibn Umar used to say, when you survive, and this is what Sheikh Mursi was quoting the other night. He said, Ibn Umar used to say, when you survive to the evening, don't be expect to be alive in the morning. When you go to bed at night, a lot of us go to bed at night thinking that morning is guaranteed to us. We put our alarm clocks, we have our coffee machine ready and it comes on its own, and like we have the morning already. Don't expect that that's a reality for you. Every night you go to bed, it is only by Allah's permission, will, and decision if your soul comes back to you. That's why one of the last du'as that we say at night before we sleeping is asking Allah, if you take my soul tonight, then let it be pleased. Take it in a pleasing manner and have mercy on it. If you give it back to me with guidance and give it back to me with hidayah, insha'Allah. So that soul will be taken. The moment you go to sleep, that soul goes. Where it goes, what it does, Allahu A'lam, that's part of the unseen world we don't know, but your soul is no longer with you when you're sleeping. When you awake, it comes back. He said, but when you go to bed at night, don't expect to wake up in the morning. And then when you wake up in the morning, don't be expect to be alive until the evening. Live your life like this. Live your life like when I wake up this morning, I might not make it till tonight. This is all I have. This is, and I talked to you guys about this, that the present is all that you have. That is all that you possess. Don't expect anything more than that. Anything more than that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, do good deeds when you're in health, before you become sick. And this is part of the Prophet's sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's advice. اِخْتِنَامْ خَمْسٍ قَبْلَ خَمْسٍ. Take advantage of five things before five other things. And one of them was, take advantage of your health before you get sick. Because then when you get sick, you can't do the things that you used to do when you're healthy. Trust me, I know. He said, and do good deeds as long as you are alive before the calamity comes to you, before death strikes unto you. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah, he talked about strangeness in the strangers. He talked about gharib and the ghuraba. What does it mean to be strange and who are the strangers? This is based on a small booklet he wrote called Al-Ghurabatu wal-Ghurabat. And he said Islam began as something strange and it returned to being something strange, so it gave gliding tigers to the strangers. Now he quoted and defined the definition of being ghurba, strangeness. What does it mean? What does it mean? Because that means a lot of things today, right? People try to be strange just for the sake of being strange. That is kind of like a fad. People just want to be different than everybody else. But what does it mean to be gharib in Islam? He said many times in many situations, the people that follow the religion of Allah, they feel a sense of not belonging, of being out of place, of not fitting in, and in other words, of being strange. This feeling could be in a gathering of non-Muslims, because when you're in a gathering of non-Muslims, you feel strange, you're out of place. He said, but unfortunately, this feeling can also occur when you are with your fellow Muslims. He said, a person sees his brothers and sisters are doing acts that are contrary to Islam, or taking part in innovations that sometimes even border on kufr. Yet he feels that he does not have enough power or courage to stop them in these acts. Some brothers and sisters, especially if they do not have enough taqwa or Islamic knowledge, sometimes buckle under the pressure of their peers and they join them in these acts, knowing that this is not what Allah wants them to do. However, feeling helpless, since it seems that they are alone in their ideas and without any support to help them do what is right, they succumb to some pressures. These brothers and sisters, may Allah have mercy on them, should take consolation in the verse of the Quran and many statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing this very situation of strangeness that they feel. Why have they been called strangers? Allah says in the Quran, and this is in Surah Uhud, verse 116, if only there had been in the generations preceding you people having wisdom, prohibiting others from evil in the earth, except a few of those who have been saved from amongst them. So Allah is speaking about the in Surah Uhud, that only if there had been the nations He's destroyed before. The reason He destroyed them, because they stopped warning each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a promise in the Quran that He would never destroy a nation while there is a warner from still amongst them. While they are still doing amal bil maruf wa nahyan al munkar, while there is still some hope in them, Allah won't destroy them. But once there is no one left, or they've become so obstinate that they are not willing to even listen to the truth anymore, then Allah sends His punishment to him, like He did the people of Lut, like He did the people of Ad, like He did the people of Thamud, and many other people in the past. When He decides that, because there is nobody left amongst them. And Allah says, if only had there had been someone who was willing to stand up, someone who was willing to go against the crowd, someone who was willing to go against the tide and warn people that this is wrong, this is not the way to be doing it. This verse speaks of the few people on earth. These are the strangers. These are the ghuraba who prohibit mankind from evil. These are the same people whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about when he said Islam began as something strange and it would return to being something strange. So then he said, the end of this verse, so he said, Tuba lil ghuraba. So Tuba is translated as glad tidings. But what, do anybody know what Tuba actually is? The name of something. It's a name of a tree in paradise. There is a tree in paradise called the tree of Tuba. And he said Tuba, basically saying that paradise is for the believers. They are guaranteed this station in the hereafter. And he's saying that Islam would return to being something strange, meaning that Islam, as it was practiced, not that Islam would be go back to being small. He didn't say it would go back to being small. It started as small. He didn't say it would go back to being small. He said it started as strange. It would go back to being strange. Islam has grown, growing and growing and growing and growing. But the people who are sticking steadfast to the Quran and Sunnah are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. As the ummah grows, their percentage gets smaller. So he said those people, the ghuraba, would become strange. Islam, true Islam, would become strange again. Would become strange again. So give glad so the Prophet ﷺ is giving good news of paradise to them, to the strangers. It was asked, who are they? He said, they are the people who correct people when they come corrupt. This is reported by Abu Amr al-Dani from the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, and it is recorded by it is authentic according to Shaykh al-Abani rahimahullah. Another narration says, those that correct my sunnah, which has been corrupted in the people after me. In another narration, he said, in response to the same question, They are a small group of people amongst a large evil population. Those who oppose them are more than those who follow them. And this is reported by Ibn Asakir. And it has been deemed authentic by Shaykh Rabbani rahimahullah ta'ala. These praiseworthy people are called strangers since they are small minority among mankind. Thus, Muslims are strangers amongst mankind. The true believers are strangers amongst the Muslims, and the scholars are even more stranger amongst the believers. And the followers of the Sunnah, those that clear themselves from the people of innovation, are likewise strangers. In reality, however, their strangeness is only because they are a minority, and not because their actions of belief are strange. It's not because they're doing strange things. It's just because they've become a minority, that in the larger group of the world, they are strange, even amongst the Muslims. And we see this all the time, you know, even in Muslim families, somebody wants to start praying, you know what I mean, in a family that's not used to it. Or a sister wants to start wearing hijab, the brother wants to grow a beard, he wants to start going to the masjid. They start saying, you're radical, extreme, you know, this is too much, you know. And the first thing they like to call him in a lot of places, you become a Wahhabi now, you know what I mean, like you've become, you know, a wobbler, etc. You know, like you're gone too far. So they become strangers even amongst their own family members, their own Muslims, their own community. This is why Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, if you obey most of the people on earth, they'll just lead you astray. If you obey most of mankind on earth, they'll lead you astray. And Allah also says in Surah Yusuf, and most of mankind will not believe even if you desire it eagerly. And this was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being told by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala that I know you want everybody to believe, but most of mankind won't believe even how much you desire it to be so. Most of mankind is not going to believe. Allah also says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, most of mankind are rebellious and disobedient. Then Allah says in Surah Yusuf, and I talked about this in the khutbah last week, most of mankind are ungrateful. They're ungrateful. Therefore, Allah the All-Knowing knows most of mankind will not follow the truth. Instead, only a small group of people will be set apart, truly and correctly believe in Him, and these are the strangers amongst mankind. The strangers in belief, however, are the strangers in character and action, are in reality the majority of mankind, for they are strange to Islam and the laws that Allah has revealed. Thus, we see that there are various types of strangeness, and this is where we're going to get into this, because this is a very important part, is that Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala divided strangeness, he divided being gharib or ghurba into three levels. Thus we see there are various types of strangeness, of which some are praiseworthy and some are blameworthy, and some are neither praiseworthy nor blameworthy. He said, you should know, may Allah have mercy on you, that strangeness is of three types. He said, the first type of strangeness are the strangeness of the people of Allah and the people of His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, which we previously mentioned. This strangeness is a praiseworthy strangeness, as it has been praised by Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Therefore, this kind of strangeness should be sought out and its people must be supported. This strangeness occurs in different times, in different places, amongst different peoples. These strangers then are the true people of Allah, for they don't worship anything but Him. They do not take any support in any path except the path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They don't call to anything except that which has been brought by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are the people who left mankind when the strangers were in need of them the most. For on the day of judgment, when all the other groups will go with that which they used to worship, they will stay in their places. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring forward all the idols people used to worship. Right? They'll all be out. And Allah will tell the people, go to that which you used to worship. Like, go see if it'll help you. Like, go. And people will start fleeing to the things they used to worship. They'll start going. But the people of Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, they won't go anywhere. They'll stay. They won't move. They'll stay right where they are. And it will be said to them, why have you not gone as the other people have gone? Why have you not run to your idols and your gods like the other people have done? They will answer, we had already abandoned them in that life. Like, we already left them. We abandoned them in that life, and we were more in need of them than we are today. We abandoned them in the world, and we were more in need of them then than we are today. And we will wait for our Rabb, whom we used to worship. That's why they won't move. They'll say, we're waiting on our Rabb. They're going to their Rabbs, they're going to their gods, when our Rabb comes, When Allah presents Himself, then we will go to Him, because that is whom we used to worship. We left the people when they were in the world. We don't need them now. We needed them in the world more than we need them now. We don't need them today. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We worship Him now or then, and we're waiting on Him now. These are the people of the Sunnah, and these are the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is Mutafiqun Alayh. It's recorded by Bukhari and Muslim, so it reaches the highest level of authenticity. So this is something we should strive for, this type of strangeness. So that on the day of judgment, our feet don't need to move and chase after all of these gods and idols. We wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, it is apparent that this strangeness does not cause its bearer any discontent. Even though it might cause you a little discomfort in this world, right? Being strange and being a Muslim. I mean, you know what day it is today. You know, you take extra precautions on this day. You know, even my wife, she's like, this is one of the days, I just don't go out. So you might have some discomfort on this day, but the people on that day will be content. Allah will give them contention on that day. When everyone else is stressed, when everyone else is worried, when everyone else is running to and fro and looking for their gods to help them out, the people of Allah, the people of Tawheed, they won't be worried. They'll be like, we're good. We'll just wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, it is comforting strangeness and is a solace to the believers. This is because they know that their helpers are Allah, His Messenger, and those who believe. And this is a reference to Surah 55 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, that the believers are supported by Allah, His Messenger, and those who believe. That's our safety net. Allah, His Messenger, and the believers, which I've talked about it, that the believers are supporters and brothers to one another. Even if all of mankind left and abandoned them, these strangers are again described in a hadith narrated by Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu an, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It is possible that a disheveled, dusty person with not many belongings, literally with two headdresses, meaning like he doesn't possess much, who is not noticed amongst the people, if he asks Allah, Allah will fulfill his prayers." Meaning that a person who is close to Allah is only known to Allah. Like, we live in a world where things are not always what the eyes see, right? Like, you might see somebody and think, oh, they're so amazing, please make dua for me, your dua is part. We never know. It might be that person whom you think is the most weak, the most humble, the brother who doesn't look like he's anything, he's poor, he's disheveled. He might be the person whomever, whenever he asks Allah for something, Allah never fails to answer him. So you never know who is that person. And this is recorded by At-Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim, and has been classified as authentic. Al-Hasan al-Basri, this is known as one of the famous, of the most famous of the Tabi'een. The Ahl Sunnah call him the Imam of the Tabi'een. Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was known for his piety, knowledge, his wisdom, his dedication. If you haven't studied the life of Hasan al-Basri, you should do so, inshallah ta'ala. He is like the Imam, one of the Imams of the Salaf. He said, "A believer is a stranger in this world, and he is never afraid of being humiliated in it. And he never competes for his glory. He's not looking for fame. He's not looking for glory. He doesn't care about any of that. The people are in one situation, like the people, they're one way, and he's another way, or she's another way. The ghuraba, they're one way, and the people are another way. The people are content with him, yet he is never content with himself." Like, usually people like who are really good Muslims, the people are happy with them, they're content with them. But those people are never content with themselves. They're always in turmoil on the inside, because they're always worried about their own condition, doing better, being better, worried about their own sins, worried about their own situation. From the characteristics of the strangers are that the Prophet ﷺ described it to them holding on to the Sunnah, even if people abandon it. They, the strangers, leave all innovations that other people invent, even if such practices come common amongst them. They also stick to Tawheed, even if the people corrupt it with shirk. They do not ascribe themselves to anything except Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, which I've told you so many times, that our Islam is the Quran and the Sunnah. That's it. It does not matter whom it comes from. If it does not trace back to the Quran or Sunnah, we leave it. We leave it, simple as that. They do not, that is, ascribe themselves to a sheikh. meaning that my religion is what Sheikh so-and-so says. It's just whatever he says is what it is. Doesn't matter. We don't care if it comes from the Quran and the Sunnah. We just stick to it. And we have a lot of that around the world today. Muslims, they have their sheikhs, they have their pira subs and all of that. Whatever he says, that's it. That's the end of it. It's law, right? Even if it's the most nonsense thing. Trust me, I've been around. I've heard it. I've sat in some of these gatherings where I've heard things that are just like, whoa. You know what I mean? Like this is madness. You know what I mean? Like this is crazy. I even heard of a recording of one of these guys in Africa basically say that he was so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah had made the hellfire forbidden for him because if Allah sent it to him, he would make it a cool garden. And I'm like, what? Say what? That he is so amazing that if Allah were to send him to hell, he would turn it into a garden. May Allah protect us from this kind of nonsense. This is not what we ascribe. This is not Islam. This is not where we get our religion from. We don't subscribe ourselves to any particular sheikh, tariqah, you know what I mean? Like, that's not how we are. Or a particular madhab or group of people. Like, all of the madahib, we've talked about this, right? We've gone over this. They're all traced back to the Quran and the Sunnah. But we don't become so blind that's it for us, right? I grew up as Hanafi. I'm not listening to anything else, right? That's very ignorant. It's a very ignorant way to be. I told you, most of my teachers are Hanbali. My strength is in Hanbali fiqh. But I follow the Quran and Sunnah. If I find a stronger evidence somewhere else, I follow that. That is it. That's what it is. It doesn't care if it comes from the madhab or not. If it's more in line with the Quran and the Sunnah, we go with that, inshaAllah ta'ala. They are dedicated only to Allah with their sincere worship of Him and Him alone and to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by following the path He followed. These are the people who are the ones who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they are the ones who grasp the hot ember, the hot coal. That later on in time, holding on to Islam would be like holding on to a hot coal. Referencing to the hadith of this, even if most of mankind, even if all of them blame them for this, this is the meaning of the statement of the Prophet alluding to the fact that they stick to his sunnah, even if the people corrupt it. Allah, all praise be to him, sent to his Prophet when mankind followed different religions. For those who worship, there were those who worship rivers, trees, those who worship idols. There were Christians, Jews, Zoroastrians. And Islam, when it first appeared amongst these people, was strange to them. If a person from amongst them accepted Islam and followed Allah and his messenger, he would be shunned by his family and his tribe. He would live the life of a stranger amongst his people. Eventually, however, Islam spread far and wide. The Muslims became stronger and stronger and stronger, so much so that the strangers were those who didn't accept Islam. Islam became so strong that they went from being the strangers, right? If you accepted Islam in Mecca before the Hijrah, you were a stranger, right? You were weird, you were outcast, you were shunned. Then Islam grew so vast and so wide that it was strange for you not to be a Muslim. People would look at you like, you're not a Muslim? Like, what is wrong with you? You know what I mean? And even to this day, I do ask people that. When I have da'wah conversations with people, I'm like, why are you not a Muslim? You know, why? And that starts them thinking like, why would I be a Muslim? No, why wouldn't you be? When I explain to you what Islam is, your question should be, why would I not be a Muslim? But alas, shaitan deceived mankind again. People took to the ways of their forefathers People took the way that their forefathers who had accepted Islam had abandoned. So they went back to the religion of their forefathers. And we see that happening lots of places in the world now. We see, unfortunately, even in the Gulf, we see Alat and Al-Uzza being worshipped again. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesies this. The last day would not come until Lat and Al-Uzza are worshipped again. And it is happening. They have them in museums, literally, in the Gulf. And there are people who go and are worshipping them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this. But this is very dangerous. Then Islam became strange again, just like it had started. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold. Nay, indeed, rather the true Islam, upon which the Prophet and his companions were on, which gave the characteristic of the saved group, which we talked about, has become even stranger to the people than when it initially appeared, even though its outward signs and external relics are known and widespread. Now think about this. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala wrote in the 8th century. He wrote this in the 8th century. Look at us now. He wrote this in the 8th century, which is in the 700s. And look at us now. How can it be so when these strangers are only one group amongst 72 other groups, as said in the authentic hadith, which our group would divide into 72, each of which would follow its own desires and take its passions as its God? There are groups that base these teachings on doubts and innovation, and whose whole sole purpose is the gratification of their own desires. Thus, the group who achieve their goal is by following the pleasure of Allah and following the path of His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. These will be the strange among all the other groups. This is why the true Muslims, who adamantly cling to the Sunnah, will have the reward of 50 companions. And we know this very famous hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was asked about the verse, "O you who believe, take care of your own selves. If you follow right guidance, no harm can come to you from those who are in error." And this is from Surah Al-Ma'idah. He said, "Nay, indeed, order good and forbid evil until you see stinginess being obeyed and desires being followed, and this world being preferred over the next, and each person being deluded by his own opinions." I mean, that literally sums up the world today. That is the world today. I don't know if any of you saw what took place on ABC last night. It was very, very tough for me to sit through. But that is the world of today. And he's describing it perfectly right here. "Nay, indeed, order good and forbid evil until you see stinginess being obeyed, desires being followed, and this world being preferred over the next. And each person is deluded by their own opinions." Each person is deluded by their own opinions. "Then take care of yourself and leave the common people. Leave the common people. For indeed, after you there will be days of patience, where patience will be like holding on to a hot coal. Whoever is able to do this will have the reward of 50 people that do like him." They asked, "O Messenger of Allah, the reward of 50 of them?" He said, "No, the reward of 50 of you." That people on this era, when the world is like this, and they separate themselves from those people, like they draw the line, they draw the distinction, and they uphold what we have revealed, the reward of one of them will be like the reward of 50. And they asked, "Who, 50 of them?" He said, "No, the reward will be like 50 of you. Because they are doing it." And I said this, that the scholars have taught us. Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar was commenting on this hadith one morning. And he said that the reason for this, and this is what his father taught him, and his father was the great Muhammad Ash-Shanqiti. He said that this is because they will be doing similar to what the companions did. Holding on to Islam, establishing Islam, holding on to the Sunnah, keeping the Sunnah alive, but there's no Nabi. There's no Prophet. There's no one there to guide them. There's no one to go. They can't go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and ask him questions and they get revelation from Allah. They are only holding on to the Quran and the Sunnah. They're holding on to the Sunnah and they've never even met the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They love the Prophet with the same reverence that the companions loved him who saw him every single day. And that is why the reward for them will be multiplied so greatly. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, "I wish to meet my brothers." And he said, "My brothers will come towards the end of time. And they'll believe in me exactly like you believe in me. But they will have never seen me. They will have never witnessed me." This is why I say that the love that we should have for the Prophet ﷺ is above everything else. Except the love that we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's going to be similar to this. I'm not going to go too far into it. It's Friday's khutbah topic. But that the love of the Prophet ﷺ is above the love we have for our own mothers. That's why we should be offended when he is insulted. That's why we behave the way we behave when he is slandered, etc. So on and so forth. Because he is supposed to be loved above all else. Above all else. And when we have that type of love for him, this is the people whom he wishes to meet. And I want to have that love for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why even when it came, and I mentioned this one time before, but we're going to get to that month very, very, very shortly. But when you refer to things like the Mawlid, right? We're going to start having that debate, and that debate's been raging, right? The Mawlid, we know, is not something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself practiced. It's not something any companion practiced, right? It's not something any of the Salaf. We cannot find it from them. Correct? So it's not something really we do. But Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Taymiyyah in his fatawa, he said about the people who practice the mawlid, he said, if they do it, and this is why I say we have to have understanding, Islam is colorful. He said, if they do it, if they celebrate the mawlid out of pure love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, even though I say they are wrong in their actions, they will be rewarded for the love. Even though the action is wrong, they will be rewarded for the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is his fatwa, not mine. This is the fatwa of Ibn Taymiyyah. That even those who celebrate the mawlid, if they do it for the right reason, meaning love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah will reward that love. And this is recorded by Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood. Abu Dawood's chain is weaker with regards to this, but it is supported by evidence. This is the whole science of hadith. And Sheikh Al-Albani called it sahih, based on the supporting evidence of different hadith that back it up. The reward is due to the strangest amongst the people. Almost done. So if the believer whom Allah has blessed with wisdom and knowledge wants to tread upon this path, the path of Allah, then let them be prepared to resign themselves to the life of a stranger amongst his people, just like his predecessors who accepted Islam and were treated like this by the people. For indeed, he will be a stranger in his beliefs because the people have corrupted their beliefs. He will be a stranger in his religion due to what the people have done to it. He will be a stranger to his manner of praying because people are ignorant in the manner of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will be a stranger in ordering good and prohibiting evil for the people who have taken evil as good and they have taken good as evil. He will be a stranger. In short, he will be a stranger in all matters of this world and the hereafter, calling to the path of Allah and withstanding the harm of those people who go against him. As the second type of strangeness, then know, O reader. So that's the first type of strangeness. A Muslim who opposed the Quran and the Sunnah. As for the second type of strangeness, then know, O reader, that this strangeness is the blameworthy strangeness for its people are evil sinners. These are the ignorant and the arrogant of mankind. Their strangeness is due to the refusal to follow the correct and straight path of Allah. This strangeness is the strangeness of not conforming to the religion of Islam. So this, he's talking about the strangeness of people who try to make Islam conform to their desires rather than them conforming themselves to the religion. And we see this a lot these days. People moving, twisting Islam to fit their ideas, their ideologies, rather than conforming themselves. Islam is supposed to conform the individual. We don't conform Islam to fit the individual. He said that this strangeness is the strangeness not conforming to the religion. And such, it will remain strange even if its followers are numerous. Meaning people who follow this new type of religion that is conformed, they will remain blameworthy strangers, even if everybody follows them, because this is not the religion of Allah and His Messenger. These are the strangers to Allah, not the strangers of Allah. These are not the ghuraba. These are not the strangers of Allah, for whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tuba is for them. These are the strangers to Allah. These are the strangers to Allah. May Allah keep us from becoming one of them. He said the third category of strangeness is in essence neither praiseworthy nor blameworthy. It is the strangeness that a traveler experiences when he travels to a different country, like a person who lives in a place, and Sheikh Murshid was talking about this, like a person who travels to a different country and lives in a place for a short period of time, knowing that he has to move on. One aspect of this strangeness is that all of us, whether we realize it or not, are strangers here. Like this world is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't want us, right? Like we were not meant to be here. We're not meant to be here. We live here, we're buried here, and then Allah resurrects us out of this dirt. Like we're never here in any permanence. One aspect of this strangeness is whether we realize it or not, we're all strangers, for we will all one go day to our permanent abode in the hereafter. This is the meaning of the hadith that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he told Abdullah ibn Umar, live in this world as though you were a stranger or a traveler. Thus, this category of strangeness has the potential to become praiseworthy if we realize the meaning of this statement. And we pray that Allah blesses us to be Muslims, knowledgeable and pious, and forgive us of our sins. And then he goes on to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I'll give you something really briefly, quickly. Another part, because this was quite long. He went on to label three other levels of strangeness with regards to the ghuraba. He said that the first level of strangeness is a Muslim. A Muslim is strange to all of mankind, right? Like we're just automatic strangers. He said the next level of strangeness are people who not only are Muslim by name, because that's the part you don't realize. It doesn't matter how much of you, I talked about this, it doesn't matter how much of your religion you're Shia of, if you identify as a Muslim, you're still a stranger, right? They will never accept you till you become one of them. He said, but the second level of strangeness are people who are not only Muslim by name, but they live by the Quran and the Sunnah. Like they use the Quran and the Sunnah to live their lives. He said, that's the second and higher level of strangeness. He said, the third level, which is the pinnacle of strangeness, and it is the smallest category of strangeness, are the people who are not only Muslims by name, they not only live their lives according to the Quran and the Sunnah, but they go out and call other people to come to this path. They go out and call other people. They're either doing amal bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, meaning they're out trying to reform society, or they are the du'at. The people are out calling other people to Islam. He said that category is the smallest category. He said, but that category, that pinnacle level, is the barrier between Allah's punishment and mankind. He said that category of people are the people that are the barrier between Allah's punishment and His wrath and the rest of humanity. He said, when there are no more people in that pinnacle state, then the wrath will come. And it does not spare. Just because there's Muslims doesn't mean that it'll spare. Allah says when He sends His wrath, it spares no one. No one. He said, so as long as there are people in that high echelon, the people who are doing amal bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, or the people who are doing da'wah, then Allah withholds His wrath from mankind. But there will come a time where there will be no more of those people, and the wrath of Allah will come. And he said this, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the day of judgment will not, because that's the next wrath, right? The next, Allah will not destroy people like that again in whole and wholesale. The day of judgment, he said, that wrath will come on a people who are the worst that have ever existed on this earth. He said, the day of judgment will not descend except on the worst people who have ever walked the face of this earth. And I, unfortunately, think we are heading there on a high-speed bullet train. That's the reality, a high-speed bullet train. So pay attention. That's all the advice I'm going to give you tonight, that the world is quickly changing. Pay attention to what's happening around you. Pay attention. This is why even my wife asked me, like, why are you watching this nonsense? Because it was literally like watching two kindergartners go at each other, right? Like, it was ridiculous. She was like, why are you watching this? I was like, because I information is power, right? Like, information is power. There is no power greater than knowledge. There is no power greater than knowledge, because knowledge is the one power that can't be taken from you unless Allah takes it from you, right? What I know, you can't come, like this brother, you can't come take what's in my brain, right? You can't come make me forget what I know. Knowledge is power. And I like to know what our enemies are saying, right? Like, you need to know what they're thinking, where they're thinking, where they're going. Even though half of it's lies, at least need to know what the lies are. I need to know what's being said. So be aware, know what's happening in the world, and do your best, inshallah ta'ala, when we're finished with this, do your best to get out there and try to make some kind of difference. Because that's what's going to matter or not. What difference did we make? That's the real question. That's what I ask myself so many times. What difference am I making? I don't feel like if I'm making any difference, I really don't feel mentally well, because I believe that one of the biggest things that Allah will hold us account or not to account for or reward us for is what impact did you make on the world? And I know this because I look at the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, look at the impact he made. Look at the impact. Look at the impact of the companions. Look at the impact of the great Muslims who came before us. Look at the impact of the man who this masjid is named after. Look at the impact that they made. Even with some, he may have had some beliefs that are not mainstream, except the impact. Look, Allah will reward the akhlaq and the impact that you've made over a lot of other things. So try to make an impact, inshallah ta'ala. Khayran. I will see you guys on Friday. Friday I'll be doing both the khutbahs, inshallah ta'ala. And then as always on Saturday evening, we have the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib, inshallah ta'ala. As long as this thing doesn't act up again before I have surgery, make dua for me that the stomach acid stays where it's supposed to stay. I'm on some very heavy medication now to try to keep the stomach acid down, but the part of my stomach that's below my diaphragm now is like, it's small. You know, I have to eat like tiny meals and all kinds of weird things now. So make dua for that, inshallah. But other than that, I'll see you on Friday and see you on Saturday. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.